This morning will be more of a Bible study type of message, so let's begin in a passage of Scripture that you'll be quite familiar with by now. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. That will not be the focal point of our attention, but will merely be the jumping off point. We'll be going through various portions of the Word of God this morning, so be prepared to, as the man says, let your fingers do the walking through the pages of the Word of God. I think all of us would have to admit that one of the greatest blessings we can receive in serving God is when we are either an eyewitness or a recipient of answered prayer. When we present something to God as a need and we sit back and watch Him answer. We as a corporate body of believers have been blessed in the past year with many answers to prayer. Remember last December we faced a deficit of over $45,000 as far as the Christian Academy was concerned. There was a lot of anxiety in just about everyone's part over that deficit, but it caused us as a congregation to get serious and get on our faces before God and realizing, of course, that there was nothing we could do about that. But we got on our faces before God and He answered prayer. Just a few weeks ago, we faced a lot smaller deficit, but it was still a rather substantial amount, over $8,000. And again, we got serious with God and began to pray, and He answered prayer. As Pastor Doug mentioned in the giving announcements, that last Sunday night, after many years of prayer, very frankly, by many, we saw 96% of the congregation that was present vote to adopt eldership rule. Some of you have prayed for loved ones over the years for the salvation of their souls, and you've seen God answer prayer. Some of you have prayed over a broken home, your own or someone else's, and in some cases you've seen God mend that broken home. And it's thrilling to realize that we serve and worship the true and the living God who loves to answer prayer. Did you ever think about that? God loves to answer prayer. Sometimes we have the idea that God is some kind of a tyrant, that He only answers prayer after we beg and whimper and carry on long enough, and then He'll sort of give us what we want, but do it with not wanting to do so. But God is a God who loves to answer prayer. But let's ask ourselves a question. Why is it that some Christians are experiencing and seeing God answer prayer, and yet others who pray are not? Does God play favorites? Does God have His pets and certain people who have a corner on God, and as a result He answers their prayer as He does not answer others? That would be the area of our concern this morning. Those of you who don't know, we're in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we began to deal with this whole issue of prayer from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5 through verse 15. We saw that that passage broke down into two major divisions. Verses 5 through 8 is what we dealt with last week, some of the problems we encounter in prayer. And then verses 9 through 15 is God's pattern of prayer. Now, before we get into the pattern of prayer, or what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but more accurately referred to as the disciples' prayer, this morning what I'd like to do is consider this whole subject of answers to prayer. God's response to our prayers many times is conditional. And there are conditions that promote answers to prayer. There are also conditions that prevent answers to prayer. And it's the first subject we'd like to deal with this morning, conditions that promote answers to prayer. And you have an outline in your bulletin. It's not really an outline, but it's a piece of paper on which you can fill in the 10 things or the 10 conditions. And they are not the only 10. This is not exhaustive. But there are at least 10 conditions which help promote answers to prayer. And feel free to write them down as we go through our study. The first one I see here is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Now very quickly, let me set the context. Solomon has just finished completion of the temple. In verse 6, he goes into the great prayer of dedication. And then God answers his prayer and he says in verse 14, "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, about a month ago, we did a series of two messages on that particular text. But the first condition that I see in this passage, which promotes answers to prayer, is humility and repentance. Humility and repentance. Notice the word then there in verse 14. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And the question we have to ask is, what does he mean by the word then? The word then is a word of time. The conditions involved in verse 14 are these. When my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. If you were in Pastor Ed Budd's, or in Ed Budd's class this morning, you heard him talk about repentance. Now, don't let the word pastor go to your head there, Ed. Slip of the tongue, you can never establish that as true. But you heard him talk about repentance, and Lord willing, he's going to talk about repentance next week. And we ask ourselves, what is repentance? And I think we have a beautiful definition of repentance here in verse 14, where he says, when my people humble themselves, seek my face, and here it is, turn from their wicked way. Those are the three aspects or the three features of repentance. They humble themselves before God because of their sin. They seek God's face, and they turn away from that which they know is wicked. And that's one of the conditions that promotes answers to prayer. When we as believers recognize we have sin in our life, we humbly bow before the authority of God's Word. We get on our face and begin to confess that sin to Jesus Christ and turn from our wicked way. You see, there's more to repentance than just confessing our sin. Tied in with confessing our sin is not only do we acknowledge to God and agree with God that what we're doing is sin, but then by God's grace we turn and go in the opposite direction. That's repentance. Too much confession of sin today where we confess our sin and tomorrow we go out and commit the same sin all over again. Why? Well, one of the things we learned as we studied this text is that you have to learn to hate the sin that you're confessing. If you never learn to hate sin, you'll never turn from sin. But one of the conditions that promote answers to prayer is that when we as believers get on our face before God, we begin to humble ourselves before God. We begin to pray and ask forgiveness for our sin and turn from our wicked way. He said to the ancient nation of Israel, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And I believe that applies to us as Christians today. When we are dealing with sin in our life, when we are confessing and turning from sin, when we are repenting from sin, God promises that is one of the things that will promote answers to prayer. And may I suggest to you that if you're having problems with answered prayer, if you're coming to God and you're bringing petitions before Him and you don't see any answers, check your life. It may be that you need to examine your heart. You need to examine your life. You need to begin to repent from sin, turn from that sin. And you do. Jesus Christ promises in the New Testament, God promises in the Old Testament, that He will hear from heaven and answer our prayer. Right, that's the first condition that promotes answers to prayer. And I'll not have time to develop each one of these very fully, but I just want to give them to you and deal with them at least so you know exactly some of the conditions that do promote answers to prayer. I believe we live in a day and age where we need to see God starting to answer prayer. Not only in our nation, but in our churches. We have so many people today who have a strange idea what salvation is all about. But we need to see God begin to do some mighty things in our church and in our churches. All right, the second thing that promotes answers to prayer, we find over in Psalm 40. Would you turn there, please? Psalm 40. The second word that the second condition that promotes answers to prayer is a word called patience. Patience. Verse 1 of Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now, David was a man who learned patience in a very interesting way. David, at a very young age, possibly around his time when he was 17 years old, was anointed by Samuel to be the king over Israel. As a result of situations and circumstances, David became one of the leading military geniuses in King Saul's army. There was probably no one in Saul's army that was more loyal to Saul than David was. When he went out to fight the Philistines, he had far more victories than any other the commanders in Saul's army. No one loved Saul more. No one was devoted to Saul more. And no one was a greater military genius in Saul's army than King David. And yet Saul pursued David because he felt threatened. He thought that David was going to steal the kingdom from him. He turned against David and pursued David for many, many years in the wilderness. And as a result, David learned one thing. He learned patience. Because as you read the life of King David, you find it was many years, approximately 12, 15 years from the time he was anointed before he ever became the king over Israel. And then when he became the king over Judah, it was 7 more years before the northern tribes accepted him as the king. So he was probably way up in his 30s or 40s before he realized the promise that God gave him. Therefore, he can say with the experience, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now, as we go into the New Testament, I want us to look at 2 parables which will help expand upon that word, I waited patiently for the Lord. What does he actually mean here? Well, go over to Luke chapter 11, and then we'll look at Luke 18. Luke chapter 11, and then Luke 18. There are two words that come out of these two parables. The first one is perseverance. The other one is persistence, and the second one is perseverance. They are very similar, but slightly different. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Now, if you go up into verse 1 of this chapter, you'll find out the context of this parable. The disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, he teaches them to pray in various ways throughout this particular chapter. But one of the ways is through this parable here, beginning in verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now he applies that, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Here's a situation that our Lord says he has a good friend. As a result, he has some company come unexpectedly. He doesn't have the kind of food he needs to support, to supply his company with food. So he goes down the street to his friend. It's late at night. His friend's in bed. All his children are in bed. He knocks at the door and says, hey, listen, lend me some food so I can feed the guests that have just come. And the friend said, no, you know, I'm in bed. Everything's locked up. I'm not getting up and giving it to you. But the man keeps on. He's persistent. And notice what he says. As a result, he said in verse 8, he said, though he will not rise and give because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give as many as he needs. In other words, because the friend was persistent in asking, his other friend inside the house got up and gave him what he needed. And then Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. What's he trying to teach us? We need to be persistent in our prayers. There's another thing that we see here in Luke 8, in the book of Luke. Turn over a few pages to Luke 18, and you'll see another aspect of what it means to wait patiently on the Lord. It's perseverance. There's a slightly different meaning in each one of these words. Persistence means to continue on a given course. Perseverance means to continue on despite opposition. Now, there's a slight difference. They're very similar, but they are slightly different, and you'll see the little bit of difference in the parable, these two parables. One of the keys to understanding a proper interpretation of a parable is ask yourself a question, why was the parable given? I say that because there's an awful lot of strange things that are taught, and the parables are used as the source for all kinds of strange teachings. So one of the keys to understanding the teaching of a parable is asked, why was the parable given? Many times we are told, this particular parable is one of them. Verse 1 of chapter 18. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, he's talking about be persevering in prayer. Now he gives an illustration of that concept, saying, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Here was a judge who cared not for God, he cared not for man. There was a woman apparently in his jurisdiction that had a grievance. She kept coming to the judge for relief from her grievance, and yet he would not give it to her. But because she kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, the judge said, all right, I'll give her what she has coming to her. I will avenge her, lest her continual coming weary me. Now again, the Lord applies that, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Notice the terms that he uses there. Who is God going to avenge? Those who cry day and night. There again you see what I believe David means in Psalm 40 verse 1 when he says, I waited patiently on the Lord. That means we are persistent and we persevere in our prayers. I believe one of the reasons we don't see revival today is that we talk about revival and we pray for it about 2 or 3 weeks, but then when it doesn't happen, we quit. We give up. When we don't see everything we want happen in a few days, we give up. How many times have we given prayer requests over the salvation of someone's soul? And we pray about it for 2 or 3 weeks, but after the 3rd or 4th week, you never hear that person's name mentioned again. We've given up. We see a certain situation, we see conditions in our nation or maybe in our churches that we realize are wrong, and we begin to cry out to God and ask Him to change those situations. How many of you continue to pray for the issue of abortion? We're butchering 1.5 million babies every single year. Oh, we pray about it for a while, but then we quit. One of the things that promote answers to prayer is patience. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Some of you may be married to someone, to your mate who's an unbeliever, and you've been praying for that mate for many, many years. Continue on. Continue on. I waited patiently for the Lord. All right, the third condition that promotes answers to prayer is the one we find in Psalm 145. Would you turn there, please? Psalm 145. And the word that we want there is the word truth. One of the conditions that promotes answers to prayer is truth. Verse 18, Psalm 145. The Lord is near unto all those who call upon Him, and then He qualifies that, to all who call upon Him in truth. You see that? One of the conditions that promotes answers to prayer are those who call upon the name of the Lord, but who call upon the name of the Lord within the framework of divine truth. Now, there's various aspects of that. I think that, first of all, applies to those who are saved. We know as we go into the book of John that when the man who was born blind was healed, and he stood before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees tried to belittle who Christ was. They said, give glory to God, this man is a sinner. Don't give glory to Jesus. And then, in other words, they could not accept that Christ opened the eyes of a blind man. And one of the things that this blind man who was now healed said to the Pharisees, we know that God heareth not sinners. What did he mean? God is not duty-bound to answer the prayers of those who are considered sinners, those who are unsaved. Remember back during the last presidential election, someone in one of the leading Protestant denominations made the statement that God doesn't hear the prayer of some kind of a sinner or something of that. And of course, the news media made a great big flap over that. And they tried to paint our present president now as being racially and religiously bigoted against certain religions. Because he said, well, if that's true, then this little Jewish boy, God won't answer his prayer. Well, the only thing I could say is what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, God heareth not sinners. But one of the things that we know when we come to God, if we've been united to God through Jesus Christ, is that what Jesus said in John 4, those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So one of the first things that I believe this passage means is that we must be saved. Secondly, I believe to worship Him in truth or call upon Him in truth means we must come to Him with a pure motive. One of the things that the book of James tells us that many times we don't get answers to our prayers because we're not praying truthfully to God. We'll pray that God would bring in a certain amount of money for us and so that we would glorify God, but God knows we want to use it for our own selfishness. Oh, God, help me to get this $25,000 Olympic swimming pool in my backyard because you know I can entertain and I can win more souls by getting them in the water and cooling them off and then witnessing to them. God, give me that swimming pool. He knows that's not what you want it for. Lord, you know if I could only hit the lottery, I'd get $1 million. I shouldn't gamble, but Lord, I'd really glorify you if I had that $1 million. Well, we're not praying to Him in spirit and we're not praying to Him in truth. And God, as we read the book of James, notice when our motives are impure, He doesn't hear us. May I say that's also true when we pray that a loved one will be saved, especially if your husband and wife is unsaved. Lord, save my husband, save my wife. And you have to ask yourself, why are you praying that prayer? Well, because, you know, it's hell on earth living with a man who's unsaved or a woman who's unsaved. That may be true, but if you're merely praying to get your husband or wife saved so it makes your life better, that's an impure motive. Your motive should be, Lord, save my husband or my wife because he's going to hell and I love him and I want to see him be in glory. We need to pray with a pure motive. It also means we need to pray intelligently, what he says here, those who pray in truth. Our prayer should be molded and shaped by the Word of God. You know, sometimes we pray very unintelligently. How many times have you prayed, and I know I have myself, God be with us today? And yet the Word of God says over and over again that the Holy Spirit indwells everyone who's a believer, and He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that we're constantly praying, God be with us today. God is already with us. So we see then that one of the things that promotes answers to prayer is that we need to pray in truth. That's referring to those who are saved with a pure motive and praying intelligently. The second thing is in the next verse. Reverence. Reverence. Look at verse 19 of Psalm 145. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Who is it here that He will answer their prayers? Those who fear Him. Those who cry unto Him. What does the word mean to fear God? Well, we would say today that means reverence of God. I believe we live in a day and age where there's probably, as no other time in history, where man really does not fear God. As Paul develops the depravity of the human heart in Romans chapter 3, the bottom line on why man is so wicked is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. One of the reasons why we as Christians can fall into sin or do things we know are wrong, why we can neglect our study of the Word of God or anything else, is because we don't really fear God. But one of the prerequisites or one of the conditions that promotes answers to prayer is that we will have this proper reverence of a righteous and a holy God. And as you go into the Old Testament, read the prayers of Nehemiah, read the prayers of Daniel, read the prayers of Moses and some of the great men that God has used in the past. And incorporated in their prayer, you will always find their reverence and their fear of God. Is that not exactly the way the Lord's Prayer begins? Or I should say the disciples' prayer in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount? What's the first thing that God, Christ instructs us as far as how to pray? Is He deals with the reverence for God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or reverence, or your name should be revered. There should be that fear of God. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, and I say this, indicting maybe some pastors. I've been in the midst of the presence of pastors who sometimes, you know, that we like to joke and carry on together like everyone else does. But I've seen things. I have honestly seen pastors make a joke of prayer to get a laugh out of one another. They'll begin to pray and they'll incorporate some things in there that gets everybody laughing and making everybody laugh. And almost makes the hair on the back of your head stand on end when you see the irreverence that we have when we're approaching a righteous and a holy God. We come tripping into His presence like the Pharisee did back in the book of Luke. He came strutting into God's presence telling God how wonderful He was and all the great things He had done. Rather than reverencing God and who God was and the great things that God has done. So one of the things that will promote answers to prayer is a reverence or a fear of God. If there's anything that will shape your prayer to the way God would have us pray, is realizing who He is in His righteousness, in His holiness, but in His tenderness and His long-suffering as a father with his child. All right, the fifth thing that promotes answers to prayer is one that we find in Jeremiah 29. Would you turn there, please? And the word we want to look for is the word commitment. Commitment. It's a word that we don't like to hear very often today. You don't hear it very often, and most people really don't even know what commitment is. But one of the prerequisites, or one of the conditions which promote answers to prayer, is a commitment to serving the true and the living God. Verse 13 and 14, Jeremiah 29. Let's move up to verse 10 to pick up the line of thought. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return even unto this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now remember, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, predicting the time that one day, not too far hence from when Jeremiah made this statement, the nation of Judah will be taken away into captivity into Babylon. But he says there's going to be a time when I'm going to bring you back from captivity and bring you back into the land. And that will happen, he says, when you begin to pray and hearken unto me and search for me with all of your heart. What's Jeremiah talking about? When you begin to get serious in worshiping the true and the living God, and you begin to get serious in your prayers, Jehovah promises here to the nation of Israel, I'll answer your prayer when you search for me with all your heart. May I say that applies to us today? One of the things we need to do is be committed. The word commitment, as we said, is a word that most people don't like to hear about. When you begin to talk about a true commitment to serving Jesus Christ, you begin to find out, he says, if you're not willing to give up everything you have, if you're not willing to give up your houses, your land, your husband, your wife, your sons, your daughters, and mother, and even your own life, he says, you can't be my disciple. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's not too many people who want to hear that today, but Jesus said that's an absolute prerequisite to be one of my disciples. You have to get to a point where you're willing to hand everything to God with an open hand and say, God, everything I have, including my life, is given to you to use as you see fit. But you see, most people don't want that kind of a Jesus. They want a Jesus that they can use as an escape hatch out of hell. But when it's a Jesus who begins to make demands upon your life, and Jesus says that these are the things that must be true if you are to be a disciple, they don't want to hear that today. Are you going to go away also? That's when Peter said, Lord, where should we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Yeah, what a beautiful opportunity for Jesus to have been popular and probably been the greatest preacher in that time and have been the most popular preacher. But then when he, after he did all of his miracles and his healings, then began to lay upon the people the cost of what it meant to be a disciple, that's when he began to lose his crowds. That's when the people began to walk away and said, his words are too heavy, we cannot handle this. And they all went away except for the 12. But one of the aspects and one of the things that promote answers to prayer is when we seek Him and search for Him with all of our heart. And I think if there's a classic example of how effective one man can be when he's serious in serving his God, was Elijah. James uses Elijah as a classic illustration of what can happen when one man, completely committed to serving his God, gets on his knees and prays. He literally changed the moral climate of the ancient nation of Israel. And may I say, that nation was probably in a deeper spiritual decline than any other time in its history at that particular point. King Ahab was the king and Queen Jezebel was the wicked one behind Ahab. They had totally embraced the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth with all of its filthy, degrading, immoral practices that went on with that kind of a worship. Except for several thousand prophets who were hidden in caves, the whole nation had gone off to serving Baal. And yet Elijah got on his face, and James, in the book of James chapter 5, says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One man on his knees, committed to serving God, completely turned around and changed the moral climate of the ancient nation of Israel. Why? Because he was committed, he was seeking the Lord with all of his heart. What would happen if every single one in Fellowship Church, and I shared this with the other service, if everyone in Fellowship Church would be that committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ? If one man could turn the moral climate of one nation around, what could happen in this world if just the 300 or 400 that attend Fellowship Church would be that committed to serving the true and the living God and would be on their knees fervently and effectually praying to that true and the living God? Can you imagine what would happen? Next word that we want to consider, or the next condition we want to consider, is the one now in the New Testament, Matthew 21. Would you turn over to Matthew 21, please? Matthew 21. And that word is faith. The next condition that promotes answers to prayer is faith. We'll begin at verse 18 again to pick up the thought. Matthew 21. Now in the morning as he returned unto the city, he was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree along the way, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now notice this next two verses. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now notice, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. What is the condition that our Lord is talking about here which promotes answers to prayer? Faith. Believing that we're going to have it before we actually have it. Now that doesn't mean we go out and make and ask God for something ridiculous and expecting to fulfill our need. We're talking about a faith that has a foundation. Faith without a foundation is not faith, it's presumption. In other words, if I walk up on top of the Twin Towers in Manhattan and say, I have faith that God is going to stop me from crashing into the sidewalk. I'm just going to walk off the top of the Twin Towers and I'm just going to float on air. I've got faith that I'm going to do that. And you get up on top of the Twin Towers and you step off. Guess what? Crash. Why? That wasn't faith. That's presumption. You had no basis for your faith. As a matter of fact, everything told you that that was not faith. The law of gravity says, no, you will not walk on air. You will crash to the sidewalk. But let's look at a classic illustration of a man who prayed in faith. And again, I want to stick with the man Elijah. Go over to the book of 1 Kings. Most of you are familiar with this passage. 1 Kings in chapter 18. Remember, Elijah had brought a situation to pass in an ancient nation of Israel. Well, there was a confrontation between the false prophets of Baal and him as the only true prophet of Jehovah. He gathers the king, all the nation of Israel, and all the false prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth on Mount Carmel. And he says, all right, let's have a contest. You build an altar and put a sacrifice on it. I'll build an altar and put a sacrifice on it. And the God who's the real God, he'll send fire down out of heaven and he'll consume the sacrifice. And the God that answers that prayer, that is the God that we will worship. Well, he allows the prophets of Baal to go first. They build their altar, they put their sacrifice on it, and they start crying, "Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us!" And they cry from morning till noon. And as a result, they're taking knives, they're slashing themselves, the blood is gushing out. You ever want to talk about people being sincere? These men were sincere. And there is Elijah taunting them, saying, "Cry louder, maybe your God's asleep. Cry louder, maybe he's on vacation. Cry louder, maybe he can't hear you." And you begin to think of, now, Elijah, wait a minute now. You're really taunting these people. You've got to follow their act. You're digging yourself into a deeper hole. How do you know God's not going? How do you know God's going to answer your prayer? Well, notice what Elijah does. After the prophets of Baal fail, verse 30, and Elijah said unto the people, "Come near unto me," and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifices and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran around the altar, filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known that this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord thy God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now you say, I don't understand. Where did Elijah get that faith from? Did he just go out on the limb and say, "I'm going to really try to do something spectacular. I'm going to dig myself a hole so deep and then expect God to bail me out of it"? You know what the key is? It's up in verse 36, the latter part of it. He says, "I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word." What was Elijah's faith based upon? The word of God. He did not take a flyer. He did not take a blind leap in the dark. What he did was in direct relationship with the word of God. And one of the things that we're learning and what Jesus is saying here when he's talking about faith, he's saying that if our faith is based upon the solid Word of God, we have every right to believe that when we appeal to God based on what His Word said, He's going to answer that prayer. He's going to answer that prayer. Let me just share with those of you who are involved in the evangelism or any of you out there soul winning, I know it's a very discouraging thing when you see a lot of people make decisions, but then you don't see too many people following the Lord. You only see a handful, and you want to give up. Listen to this verse and never forget it. Galatians 6:9, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." Now that is a promise of God that if we don't give up, if we continue on, if we continue to sow the seed, we will reap a harvest. It's going to take patience, it's going to take time, but your faith is based on the solid Word of God. Psalm 126:5-6, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed shall doubtlessly come again, rejoicing what? Bringing his sheaves with him. That is a promise from the Word of God. He cannot fail. Rest your faith on that promise and rest your faith on the solid foundation of God's Word. And then you can realize what Jesus said. If you ask these things, all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I'm going to have to move along. Seventh thing that promotes answers to prayer is the authority of Jesus Christ. Would you turn over to John 14, please? John 14. Verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What is the condition that promotes answers to prayer? When we pray in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of things where we could break that down to determine what it means, but let me just give you a little illustration that I read about. It might help you understand what it means to pray in the authority of Jesus' name. It doesn't mean that as long as we ask for something, intact that little phrase on the end, we pray this in Jesus' name, that means God's duty-bound answer. There's more involved to praying in Jesus' name than just adding that little phrase to our prayer. But one of the things it means is that as a result of our union with Jesus Christ, the fact that we are in Christ, when we ask in prayer, we can literally use His name as our authority for why God should answer that prayer. Let me illustrate. Little boy in the ancient nation of England. His mother was sick. His father had died. They had no food. He was poor. The only thing he knew what to do was go to the King of England to try to get relief. He'd come to the palace in his shabby old clothes. And he goes up to the palace door. And of course, he's turned away by the guards. He goes around to the back door. He's turned away by the guards. He tries to go into the side door. And he's turned away by the guards. They just won't let him in. He has no authority to be allowed in to see the king. And as he's sitting outside the palace crying, along comes a well-dressed, handsome young man. And he asks the young boy why he's crying. And he tells him his story. And the young man takes him by the hand and says, little boy, you come with me. And they begin to walk up those same stairs. And those same guards that once turned him away now snap to attention and open up the gates. And this young man and this little boy go strutting right into the presence of the king. What made the difference? The little boy wanted to know what made the difference. The difference was that young man who took the little boy by the hand was the son of the king. He was the prince. And as a result of the authority of the young prince, he had the right to address the king, and the king answered his petition. That's what it means, at least in a very general way, what Jesus means here when we pray in his name. The eighth thing that promotes answers to prayer is a proper relationship. Turn over one page to John 15. John 15. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. What's he talking about? He's using the word abide, and that he illustrates what that means by using the analogy of a vine and a branch. You know that the only way the branch can ever produce any fruit is when it's drawing life from the vine. That's talking about an intimate relationship. Jesus then goes on to say, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The only way you're ever going to produce fruit is when you are intimately related to me. That's talking about a proper relationship. But it's also a relationship that's regulated by the Word of God. Again, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. When we have that intimate, close, unsullied, pure relationship with Jesus Christ, and that Word of God is molding our lives, He said, you ask of me, and whatever you ask, it'll be done. Ninth condition that promotes answers to prayer is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 22. That word is obedience. Number 8 was proper relationship. Number 9 was obedience. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What is one of the conditions that promotes answers to prayer? When we, by the power of the Spirit of God that dwells in us, allows us and gives us the power to obey those things that God reveals to us in His Word, obedience. And lastly, the last thing, of course, is the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Three things. We pray according to God's will. If we do, God hears us, and we know if God hears us, He's going to give us whatever we ask. That means, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to pray in the will of God, you've got to get to know the book which reveals God's will within this book. That's one of the verses I took before Him when I prayed about the decision we made last Sunday night. I knew it was a decision that was going to overturn 40-some years of the way we've always done it. And that's always very difficult in the church. But I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, You revealed in Your Word very clearly that what we're trying to do is Your will. Therefore, I appeal to You based on these two verses of Scripture, because I'm appealing to You based on Your will, You answer prayer. And when we pray to Him according to His will, He says He'll always answer our prayer. Let's bow in prayer right now. Thank You, Lord, for this brief Bible study this morning. Trust that this will be helpful to all of us as we consider the aspect of prayer. Lord, we realize that prayer isn't necessarily an exciting thing to preach on, but Lord, we know it's one of the most important things that there is in all of our relationship with You. Without prayer, there's nothing that ever happens. Without prayer, we will never be the men and women that You want us to be. So as we continue our studies in this issue of prayer, Lord, we just ask that You'll open our hearts and minds and use us to glorify You, we pray in Jesus' name.